All right, let's look at verses 1 through 15 of Exodus chapter 16. And as you know, we're going through this great book. And I'm constantly reminded that as I go through this book and as I study and prepare for it on the weeks that is my turn to preach, that the Israelites remind me so much of myself. And that could be why it is difficult for us to want to study this book. Oh, we love to read how God, you know, opened up the Red Sea and how he freed the Israelites. But when it comes to the subject matter we're going to talk about tonight, no, we don't like to talk about that part because it reminds us so much of us. It reminds me so much of me. So tonight we're going to talk about one of the many great sins that the Israelites did while they were in the wilderness. And before we get going, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Our Heavenly Father, I truly thank you and praise you, Father, for this time that we can gather around your word. I thank you that you have given me this honor and this privilege to stand before many, to stand before others, and to open up your word and to preach it and to teach it. And Father, I pray now that you'd help me to be an encouragement, help me to be a blessing. And I don't think these people realize how much of a blessing and encouragement they are to me and to Pastor Sean and Pastor Bill and Dr. Wilson by showing their faithfulness to us and by listening and being attentive and by the encouraging words that they give us each and every week after we try to teach and to preach. And Father, I pray now that you would reward them now for their faithfulness by being a blessing to them. And Father, I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm looking for the clicker. It is? Oh, back behind the hymn book. I guess if I'd have done what my wife says every time, is there any other guy like me that several times you go and open the fridge and just stand there and look, thinking that something has appeared since the last time you looked, you know? And then, you know, she sends me to go get something out of the fridge, and I open it, I look out, I don't see it. Move something, will you? So then I move it. Oh, yeah, there it is. You know, is there anybody in here besides me? No? All right. You're the only honest one in here, Jason. All right. So tonight we're going to talk about the sin of grumbling and complaining. The sin of grumbling and complaining. Any of you in here guilty of that one? Yep, we all are. Our hearts are full of whining and griping and complaining. And that is exactly what the Israelites hear in these first, this whole chapter, but time-wise, we're only going to get through the first 15, and then next week, I'm sure that Pastor Bill is going to finish up this chapter. But you know, as we look at the human race, what is one of the basic needs of man? Food and water. A person can live 4 to 6 weeks without food. And without food, people become desperate. One of the most famous of all the famines was the potato famine of Ireland from 1845 to 1852. Now think of this here. During these years, 1.1 to 1.5 million people died as a result of the famine. And another million people immigrated out of Ireland to escape starvation. So just during those 7 years, the population of Ireland decreased from 20 to 25% over food, over famine. And that is what was beginning to happen here to the Israelites. What was their sin? Their sin was the Israelites were complaining against God's men. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 16. Now think here, what has been transpiring? They've been freed from slavery. God has directed them through the Red Sea. And God has provided them water. And now they're hungry. Verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, think here, it doesn't say part of the congregation. It doesn't say a segment of the congregation. How much of the congregation here? All of it. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. So underline that word in your Bible. They murmured. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So let's look at a few points here. The people left Elim, marched through the desert of Sin. Now, this desert of Sin is not sin like we think of sin. It was just basically an area that was called that desert of Sin. Now, note here, it is exactly 1 month after leaving Egypt. Think of that. 1 month they have seen God's hand, God's sovereignty, God's power at work, and they have already forgot what God had done. Here, they are committing a terrible sin. And what is it? They are now complaining against God's servants, Moses and Aaron. It is very easy for us that when things are not going the way that we want them to go, it's very easy to attack God's man. Very easy. Now, how does it happen? Well, this is how it happens. They began to talk among themselves. One or two people, three or four people, five or six people, just a small little group. They began to talk among themselves. What is that talk? It then becomes a complaint. Many times that little talk among themselves starts off as a prayer request time. Well, we need to pray for the pastor. We need to pray for Pastor Bill. We need to pray for these people. And what does it turn into? It turns into a complaint. Then the complaint leads to group grumbling and complaining. That's how church splits happen. That's how friendships fall apart. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've been guilty of it. I've been guilty of getting in groups like that, and you get sucked into it. Why? Because it makes you feel better about yourself. You feel much better about yourself by complaining about the other person. But what should have been done? The people should have sought God together with Moses and Aaron. Had gone to Moses and Aaron. Now, Pastor Bill pointed out something to me yesterday as we were talking about this, that there were already elders in the Israelites. They had not been divided up. You remember the story, we'll get into it later as we get into this book, how Jethro went before Moses and said, "Moses, you are wearing yourself out. You need to divide everybody up." So then they divided them up into small groups and larger groups. Let them hear the complaints, and then they can make judgment, and then they can come before you with the larger matters. So there were elders. They had not been divided up into groups yet, but there were elders. And what these people could have done was, let's get together with Moses and Aaron and let's all seek God together and find out what is God's word on this matter. But that's not what they were doing. They were getting in their little circles. They were complaining. They were grumbling and complaining. What does it require? It requires unity. There is nothing more than what Satan wants in God's people is to create disunity, to create division, especially when things are happening for God. He wants to get in the middle of it. He wants to cause division. He wants to get this couple mad at this couple, this person mad at this person, this child mad at this child. And what happens? It causes disunity. And who does it please? It pleases nobody else, no one other than Satan himself. Doesn't please God. This unity doesn't bring glory to God. This unity does nothing but bring glory to Satan. And he sits and he laughs and he gets joy out of seeing God's people being disjointed and unhappy with one another. So when people complain against God, against God's men, what are they showing? Four things here. They were showing a distrust in God's concern and care. They are showing a distrust in His goodness, a distrust in His power, a distrust in God's provision. Because, see, who is it that God placed in charge of the Israelites? Moses and Aaron. So by their griping and complaining towards God's men, what they are saying is, God, I don't trust your concern for us by your placement of him. I don't trust your goodness towards us through him. We don't trust your power through him. We don't trust your provision for us through him. In other words, God, we don't trust you. In fact, really what we are saying is, I can do a better job than what you do, God. I mean, own up to it, folks. That's exactly what we are saying. Now, the next thing is this. Just remember what has transpired in the last month. God has delivered them from Egyptian slavery. God has demonstrated His great power at the Red Sea. God had taken care of their thirst through the provision of water. How quickly they forgot God. We see God do a great work in our life, and then the next day we go right back to worrying. We see God do a great work in our churches, and the next day we go right back to doing and acting how we did before. We see people get on their hands and knees before God in corporate prayer, praying and beseeching God, and God answers that prayer, and the next day we're back to our old selves again. Why? Because we're just like the Israelites. The Israelites, in a 30, think of this, folks. In a 30-day period, they had seen God do incredible things. And they forgot. They quickly got amnesia. They quickly began to say, okay, God, I trusted you in that slavery thing. Okay, God, we trusted you in getting us through the Red Sea. Okay, God, we trusted you in the first thing, but I don't trust you in that food thing. I don't trust you with that. How many of you are worriers by nature? Let me see your hand. Come on, own up. I am. I am a worrier by nature. I think most of us are to some extent. And I'm going to be honest with you, this past summer, God did great things in my family with Morgan's dental work and all those and worrying, how are we going to come up with this amount of money to pay for Morgan's the down payment that was needed for Morgan's surgery, and worrying. And God miraculously met those needs. And guess what I was doing the very next day after God had met those needs? I was worrying again. Now, we all do it. We all see God do great things, and then the very next day we are doubting God again. It reminds me so much of that story when Peter was in prison and how they were having that prayer meeting to get Peter out of prison. Peter got freed. He knocks on the door. The young girl goes to the door and sees Peter and comes back and tells everybody, hey, Peter's at the front door. No, he's not. We're praying for him right now. Well, no, he is. He's at the door. No, just hush. We're praying for Peter to get out of prison. Would you quit bothering us by telling us that Peter's at the front door? You know, they were praying for something, but didn't believe that it would actually happen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever prayed for something, and when you prayed for it, you thought, that'll never happen. That's just not going to happen. And it happened. And then the things that you pray for and think, okay, that's no problem for God. It doesn't happen the way that you were praying. I remember when we first moved back here in 03, we were living with my in-laws, and we were broke. We were broke. We had nothing. And we needed, now I love my in-laws, but we needed to get out of their house. Okay? My wife's shooting darts at me. You know? We needed to get out of that house. And I remember we were visiting friends in Raleigh, and I remember walking down the hallway of Brian and Teresa's house and prayed, Lord, we need a house. I've got to get out of that house, Lord. I don't have a down payment for a house. I don't have a security deposit put. But Lord, if you could just provide us a house, would you do it? And I remember thinking, no way. That's not going to happen. The next day, got a phone call from friends of ours that own a house on Legion Road and said, hey, we got a vacant house. You look for a house? Well, yeah. Okay. How much do you want for a deposit? Oh, nothing. Just move in. You're kidding me. And I start, wow, really? God, you actually answered that one? We all do it. You see, God has demonstrated himself to them, and looking back, they quickly forgot God. So when people complain against God and his men, what does it reveal about their heart? Selfishness, unbelief, distrust, carnal and fleshly thoughts. Now, this is what they were facing. In starvation, this is what they were facing. Starvation, hopelessness, fear, discouragement, and defeat. And when you begin to face those things in your life of starvation, of hopelessness, of fear, discouragement, defeat, you begin to get desperate. Now, we do not know how much provisions they had. But think here, there was approximately around maybe 2 million people here. I don't think that they left with enough provisions out of Egypt to feed them over past a 30-day period of time. So they were running out of food, and they were in the middle of the wilderness, and they were beginning to get hopeless. They were beginning to get fearful. They were beginning to feel defeated. So looking back at their past, it was revealing that they had short memories. Now, let's look at God's solution. God always has a solution, doesn't he? And God had a solution. Let's look at verse 4.
Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, listen, I will. Doesn't say I might. Doesn't say maybe. God says here to Moses, I will. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and measure a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So what was his solution? He promised to meet the needs of his grumbling people. Now, what are some steps here? Verse 4. God promised to provide bread from heaven for his people. However, God is going to test their faith. Now, God knew what they were going to do. God is sovereign. God knew what they were going to do, but he still gave them a command to make sure that they were being obedient. So here, he is giving them a command of obedience. He was testing them. Now, what was the test? He commanded his people to gather bread every day for that particular day. No more, no less. You gather enough to feed you on that day. Don't stockpile it. Just get enough to feed you on that day. Now, on Saturday, you get double. Why? Because Sunday is commanded to be a day of rest. God was not wanting to show that he was inconsistent. God is showing, I have commanded you to rest on this seventh day. I will provide for you so you will not have to work on that seventh day. Listen, when God gives us a command to do something, he will provide the need for it to be met. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is it that God is dealing with you about in your life? Maybe God is calling you as the leader of your household to step out on faith in some areas of your life. Maybe God is saying, I want you to go on a missions trip this year. Maybe God is saying, I want you to give a little bit more next year. I want you to teach a Sunday school class next year. I want you to help teach a Sunday school class next year. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Because I'm not equipped to do that. Listen, if God calls you to do it, God will equip you to do it. Where there's a need, God will provide. He always has, and he always will. God would prove himself. Verses 6 and 7. Let's look here. Let's look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day thou shalt prepare that which thou shalt bring in, and they shall be as twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know. Underline that. At evening, you will know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verse 7. And in the morning, then, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. So, when was God going to prove himself? Two significant times of the day. The first one in the evening. Now, why did he say in God's word, in the evening to the morning? Because the Jewish workday, they begin to prepare for their workday in the evening. They get everything ready. They get everything set in the evening to be prepared to begin work in the morning. So in the evening, God says, look back here, in the evening, you will know that it is I that brought you out of Egypt. And then in the morning you will see my glory. Why? Because the Lord was going to prove himself that he is truly God. In other words, he is saying, I am God and you're not. I will take care of the need. I will take care of what needs to be met. You just must trust me. The next thing is this, is God gave... Go back to the next one, I'm sorry. Can you go back to the next one? God gave a warning. Let's look at verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. This goes back in my mind that we'll remember when the Israelites wanted a king. And they went to Samuel, the prophet, and said, Samuel, we want a king. No, you don't want a king. God's your king. No, no, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. No, 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 no. You don't need a king. You need to trust God. No, 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 no. We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. We want a king. Finally, God told Samuel, okay, let them have what they want. Let them have that king. And then Samuel began to say, well, they're not believing me. And what did God say? No, it's not you. They're rejecting. They're rejecting me. And see, that is exactly what God is saying here in this verse. That when we grumble and complain against God's men, what we are really doing is we are grumbling and complaining about God. Grumbling is not against the servant of God, but against God himself. Because it is God who leads his people, and grumbling and complaining shows distrust in God. Let's go into the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Exodus, and let's go to the New Testament and Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Philippi. And the theme of the book of Philippians is to be joyful. Now, grumbling and complaining is the opposite of joyful. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at verse 14. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. Without grumbling and complaining. You know, we want to be Christians, but we don't want to have to do the hard things that it takes to be a good Christian. And as Pastor Bill said earlier tonight, we want to escape hell, but we don't want to have to go through persecution as a Christian. Yeah, we feel sorry for those that are being persecuted in the Sudan. We feel sorry for those that are being persecuted in Egypt. We feel sorry for those that are being persecuted in China. I think it was, what was it, 7 times the pastor we met in China that he had been put in prison? 7 times. 7 times that man has been placed in jail for preaching. Yeah, I get it for them, but not me. You know, I'm an American. So don't ask me to go through persecution because I'm an American. You know, here in America, we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness here. So don't ask me to give up some of my wealth to advance your kingdom. Don't ask me to give up some more of my time to advance your kingdom. Don't ask me to give up some more of my TV watching, my sports watching, to read more of your word. Don't ask me to do those things. Now, those people over there, then, yeah, but not me. Because, you know, I'm an American and you know, I'm supposed to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because I'm an American, I'm supposed to have two or three cars. Because I'm an American, I'm supposed to have a house with a second and third mortgage. And because I'm an American, I'm supposed to make over $100,000 a year. And because I'm an American, no. God doesn't say that in His Word. God says to do all things without murmuring and disputing. In fact, God's Word says that narrow is the way. That we are supposed, that we will. It's not a matter of if, folks. It's a matter of when we will go through persecutions. And I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times, because before I became a believer, I had lots of things. I had a very well-paying job. Now, I worked a lot. My wife said, yeah, you did. Yeah. Okay? I was gone a lot. We had a nice home. We had all those things. And then we weren't sick. Didn't have any of that stuff going on in our life. But then I trusted Christ. And December 8th, 1996, my wife gets diagnosed with cancer. My son has to go in for surgery. Financial reversal after financial reversal after financial reversal. You know, the Christian life is not all about comfort. In fact, the Christian life is going to be a lot of discomfort. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Verses 8 through 13. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Underline these three words. Take heed, brethren. Pay attention here, brethren. Look at this illustration. Look at their example. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What were the... As the Israelites grumbled and complained, what was their great sin? It was unbelief. Yeah, God, I want to trust you with my soul, but I don't want to trust you with my kids. Yeah, God, I want to trust you with my salvation, but I don't want to trust you with my finances. Yeah, God, I want to trust you with my salvation and trusting you and taking me to heaven when I die, but I don't want to trust you with my job. I don't want to trust you with what is going to go on with my life after retirement. I won't trust you with that, but I'll trust you with salvation. No. Christ said, God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Verse 13. But exhorting one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now let's go back to Exodus. Verses 9 and 10. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. Underline that expression. Come near before the Lord. Here was a prerequisite. You know, those of you that have taken college classes, before you could take the hard classes, you got to take the easy ones. Well, they're supposed to be easy. For dummies like me, they're not. You know? Before you could take the algebra classes, you got to take the general math classes, which I never passed. Okay? When it come time for me to graduate from this illustrious institution of Berean Baptist Academy, they kind of had to make up a diploma to get me out of here. Okay? I'm not joking. You think I'm not. Yeah. I couldn't pass math. I could not pass it. So they're like, hey, Dwayne, all right, here you go. Okay? So, you got to take prerequisites. Now, in order for us to get the blessings of God, there's got to be a prerequisite. That prerequisite is this: come near before the Lord. Now, what was the result? Look here. Come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, as Aaron was speaking, they were coming near, and as Aaron was speaking, they were seeing the glory of the Lord. They looked and they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. Let's go to James. James chapter 4. I'll read it for you real quick. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. Maybe write it down in the margin there. It says, draw nigh to God. Let me read verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Put God in control. Place yourself underneath the rank of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Get close to God. Draw nigh to Him. When Morgan was little, she always wanted to nuggle. She couldn't say snuggle. She couldn't get the S out. She'd say, Dad, let's nuggle. You know? She'd come into our bedroom. Mom, Dad, can I nuggle with y'all? She'd nuggle with us. What does God want us to do? God wants us to nuggle with Him. He wants us to snuggle. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. What a wonderful promise. That God says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen. Quit being double-minded. Either trust God with everything or stop trusting God altogether. Either get in or get out. Look, Peter got out of the boat. He didn't keep one foot in and then another foot out. No, he got out of the boat. Now, he sunk. But at least he got out. And when all those 11 misfits that were still sitting in the boat, when they laughed at him and said, look at you, Peter, you're all wet. But Peter could look right back at him and said, at least I walked on water. You didn't. Listen, it is time for us as believers to either trust God or stop. Trust Him. Draw nigh to Him. And He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that is exactly what the Israelites were here. They were double-minded. They could not make up their mind. Yeah, God, for 400 years, we prayed as a group of people to get out of slavery, But you know, we really didn't mean that. Because we still want to eat the things of Egypt. We still want to have all of those things that we had in Egypt, but we don't want to be in slavery in Egypt either. You see, we pray for God to deliver us from these things, but do we really mean it? Yeah, God, deliver me. It's like Pastor Bill said yesterday as we were talking. Yeah, God, deliver me from my credit card debt, but don't ask me to work a part-time job to help me get out of that debt. Yeah, God, pay off my mortgage, but don't ask me to pay my bills. You know, yeah, I want, but I don't want to have to do the hard things that it takes for me to get what I want. Yeah, I want to be a good Christian, but does that mean I have to read my Bible? Yeah, I want to be a victorious Christian, but does that mean I have to study my Bible? Yeah, I want to get answers to prayer, but does that mean I have to pray? See, those things are simple, folks, but you know why we don't do them? Because we simply don't want to do them. God restates to Moses what he is going to do in verses 11 and 12. Next thing is this, as God fulfills his promise. Verses 13 and 15. Verse 13, he gives them meat. Verse 15, he gives them bread to eat. They said, what is it? Verse 15, and the children of Israel saw it. They said to one another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So here's a question for you. What are you hungry for tonight? What is it that overwhelms you? What is it that consumes you to have? Is it things? Is it power? Is it more fame? Is it more control? Is it all about me? Or is it all about God? Is it all about Jesus? I watched an interview today of the chaplain. Jim, you'll appreciate this. He was the chaplain of the New York Yankees. And he said in this interview, the hardest thing that he has to get in the heart and mind of young believers of the New York Giants and the New York Yankees is, it's not about championships. Your life is all about God. And that when you make Christ the center of your life, everything else will take care of itself. The circumference will take care of itself when you place Christ at the center of your life. Let's go to John chapter 6, and then we'll have our prayer time. Look and see what Christ had to say here. Verses 48 through 51. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole, give for the life of the world. And let's look at verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know the bread of life of Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and is your Savior? Are you hungry for him? Are you hungry for him? That is a question that you got to ask yourself tonight. Are you hungry for him? Let us pray together. May we, our Father, convict us tonight of where we need to be convicted.
there's any area of our life that we are holding back from you, I do ask and pray that at our seats tonight, we will just give that area over to you. Perhaps maybe it's more of our finances. Perhaps maybe it's more of our time. Perhaps maybe it's just giving more of ourselves over to you. And Father, convict us. Lord, help us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.